I want to talk to you today about the anointing. So, you know, as we open in prayer, you can pray that I be anointed. Amen. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we just pray that you will teach us today from your word. That you will inspire us by your spirit. Lord, that you'll impregnate us with your word. That we will become more like you as we learn to walk in agreement with your word. Teach us, Lord, for we are hungry to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got a number of things in my heart, and I tried to organize some of those things on paper so my memory could remember what's in my heart. Anointing. I thought I knew a little bit about the anointing until I opened up the subject. But the anointing is amazing. There may have been times that you've seen Reuben and I do something. Reuben, let's do this and rub anointing thing. Just show them how it works. You see the anointing on me and what do? And like that? Yeah. Now, we just do that because we're brothers and friends, but we're doing it symbolically. We're speaking a truth in a symbolic fashion. If one of us recognizes the anointing on the other, we want to be a part of that. We want to get that going, get that flowing, and get some of that, you know? And it works. I mean, when we did that, I just started feeling goosebumps all over. Yeah, it's the anointing, brother. It's the anointing. It's a recognition of the anointing. And so that is one of many forms the anointing takes. Let me say here so that you'll maybe have a better grip on what I'm saying as I go along, but everything about God is compatible to everything about God. Now I'm going to have to stop and talk about that, huh? Everything about God is compatible to everything about God. You can't talk about the Holy Spirit without including Jesus. You can't talk about Jesus without including the Father. They are so one that it just come into the conversation automatically. They're already there. Well, you can't talk about the anointing without recognizing and talking about the presence of God. And sometimes I might say, boy, I felt the presence of God, when actually I was feeling the anointing of God. The next service, I might say, boy, I felt such an anointing. And I may have been feeling the presence of God. They are so twin, they are so kin, and so alike that sometimes it's hard to tell them apart. Sometimes they don't need to be you don't need to tell them apart. It's just God. Amen? So keep these thoughts in mind as we progress through this lesson, because we may be talking about the presence or the anointing as one. Amen? There are many synonyms in the realm of God, in the vocabulary of God's word, in the vocabulary of who he is and how he presents himself. There are many synonyms, like definitions. Like, you may have an anointing to do something. Or you may think you have an anointing to do something when actually God's given you the grace to do it. And then the next situation comes along and you think, boy, I've under the grace of God to get this done. When actually it's the anointing that's helping you get it done. There are two more twins, the grace of God and the anointing of God at times cannot be separated. Now, for need of explanation, for need of teaching and clarity, sometimes we do separate these words, separate the synonyms, and focus on one thing and its specific definition. But keep in mind today that we're looking at a bigger picture. And as we look at the anointing, we may be looking at the presence. We may be looking at the grace. We may be looking at the ability or the capacity of God and what he puts in you to get something done. And so there's, you know, just keep your mind open along these lines, and it'll help all of us. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Barbara and I have been discussing it. You know, when I preach a sermon, but my lovely wife gets it first. She has her favorite chair, and I have my favorite chair, and I try not to sit there. Every time she sits in hers, I try not to sit in mine at the same time every time, because she usually sits there to meditate on the things of God, and if I sit there, I'll start talking and divert her meditation. And so, you know, I have to pick and choose the times that I visit with this woman. But invariably, if I'm about to preach a sermon, sooner or later, on Saturday, before the Sunday, she's going to get it first. And as we were talking about the anointing, I got into my memory. And I said, you know, the only time I can remember actually feeling the anointing to preach was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, 1974. And I wasn't even prepared to preach. I just felt an unction to get behind the pulpit. And I opened the book to Matthew 24. Now, we all know this is a very prophetic word in Matthew 24. It is prophetic, okay? Some has come to pass, some is coming to pass, and some will come to pass. But it's a very prophetic book. But I went word for word and verse for about an hour all the way through the entire chapter of Matthew 24, and I never spoke of the prophetic. I applied every word and every verse, I applied it to what God was doing in our lives today or what he wanted to do today. And I'm going, where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? And numerous times after that, I tried to duplicate it, and it wasn't duplicatable. Is that a word? Duplicatable? Kind of cool, isn't it? Duplicatable. I like that. I've never been able to retrieve that particular form of anointing. Now, I've felt the anointing. I've sensed the anointing. I've operated in the anointing, and I recognize that. But that particular day in 1974, I was so taken by the anointing and used under the anointing that it made such an impression on me that it's been the ultimate impression that I've never caught up with yet to this day. And it's because it was totally inspired by him. I didn't study one ounce. I just began to pull out of my spirit and let it flow. And for whatever reason, my head was clear that day. And there wasn't in the, you know, there was no obstacles or hindrances to the anointing. And it just began to flow like a river. And everybody was like, don't stop. More. Don't stop. More. I appreciate that one experience. I want some more like it. Wow. I think we should go with 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. The verses are 21 and 22. We're going to look at that. Is it not on there? It's not on the list? Okay. The next one will be on the list. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 and 22, did I say 2 Corinthians? Okay. I'll find that too. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us. And it actually reads like this. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us. God has sealed us. And he's given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What I want you to see from this anointing is that God is the one that anointed us. The last part of verse 21, it's God. The one that anointed us is God. Everybody say, God is the anointer. Now, as we move along, we will see how God inspires and anoints men and sometimes women to also anoint. Interesting. So either God or his representatives are the anointers. Oil. Oil is very symbolic. Oil has no power. We have oil right here. We have perfumed oil. Don't let me forget the word perfume. We're going to talk about that. And this has no power, no strength within itself. It is symbolic. It is symbolic. And all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we see the symbolism of the Holy Spirit in oil. And because of the strength of its symbolism, we're actually instructed in Scripture to use oil at various times. And it was used throughout the Bible for various anointings. But if you'll notice here what we just read, he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us, and that is God. And he's sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So God is the anointer. Just keep that in mind. I want to go to Webster's Dictionary. By the way, Samuel Webster was a Christian man, and he has some interesting things, and especially his older versions, older editions of the dictionary, just full of the Word of God. But I have one here. According to Webster's, to anoint is to smear. Somebody show me how to smear. My wife smears lipstick sometimes, and I say, honey, she's got it smeared over here on the corner. So she goes to the mirror, you know, corrects it. Smear. Come on, you guys have wives, right? You know what I'm talking about. It is also to rub. Do you notice Reuben and I rubbing on one another? It is to rub with an oil or an oily substance. To anoint is to apply oil. To apply oil for consecration. Apply oil for consecration. God uses this symbolic oil to show that someone is set apart or consecrated, usually for service in his kingdom. Another definition for the anoint is to choose by, as if by divine elective, to designate. To designate. Now, this is really interesting. In the old dictionary of 1649, and I don't know who wrote that. Probably not Webster. I don't think that's about the time he was born. But in a 1649, that's before Mitch was born, under the word anoint was also anoint the sick. And that frame of phrase, anoint the sick, had its own definition. And the definition of anoint the sick is extreme unction. I'm going, did this dictionary guys defining these words have some revelation here about the anointing of the sick, extreme unction? I believe that's where God wants us to be when we anoint the sick. Under an extreme unction that compels us to allow the Spirit of God and the power of God and the presence of God and the anointing of God to flow into that person and meet their every need. Now, I can't go up and turn, you know, I can go up and turn the light on and off, light switch. I can't turn God on that way. I can't turn the anointing on that way. But when we are open-minded and clean-hearted, did you get that? Open-minded and clean-hearted, God can turn on his anointing in us, and it'll flow through us, and it'll do marvelous things. And when you see something marvelous done in church or in a meeting or by a man or woman of God, you need to recognize that it's the power of God in that person that's making that happen. Don't give glory to that person. Give glory to God. Don't exalt that person. Exalt God. Don't praise that person. Praise God. To him be all glory. Interesting. Everybody's happy. Now, I also have, for defining words, what we use a Strong's Concordance. I never knew Mr. Strong. He was born and died before I came along. But he took the older version of the King James Bible, and he did a either Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek definition for every word in the Bible. And so your Strong's Concordance is this thick, four columns on each page, and the print's so fine you can hardly read it. I mean, tens of thousands of usages of each word, or of all the words. It's just amazing. In the Old Testament Hebrew, the anointing meant to rub or paint with oil. Anybody see paintbrushes? I thought this was interesting that Strong's would use the word paint. To rub or paint with oil for consecration to service. Another one of the usages for anoint was to consecrate or anoint someone to be a king, a priest, or the Messiah. Anointing to be king, anointing to be priest. Another usage in the Old Testament was simply to smear. We had rub, we had paint, we had smear. Evidently, he wants it applied. Huh? He wants it applied. In the New Testament, Greek definitions of the same word, anoint, this is, everybody's, you know, get ready for this one. To rub or smear with oil or perfume. Remember I said to remind me about perfume? Perfumed oil was used in the Bible on certain occasions. And some places where the word anoint is used, it just says, you know, oil. In other places, it was perfume. You'd probably like to see a scripture for that, wouldn't you? But we'll get there in a minute. Do we have 1 John 2:2? It's not working. I have 1 John 2:2. It's not working. 1 John 2:2. We depend on our phones and our computers, and they depend on a battery. We're in trouble. 1 John 2:2. And he himself is the... That's not what I'm looking for. How about 2:27? Everybody go to 1 John 2:27. See if that works. But the anointing, the what? The anointing which you have received, from him, abides where? Did it say abides on you? You know, we're talking about rubbing, smearing, painting, the anointing on. Here we have the anointing in. Okay? The anointing you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But this same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true. It's not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now back in St. John, we were in 1 John, back in St. John, just before Acts. My old King James uses the word saint. Please forgive me if you're anti-Catholic. I for one believe in the saints. I just don't pray to them. John 16:13. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now back in chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And so who is in us? And we invite the Holy Spirit to come and live in us. Who's there? The Holy Spirit. Okay, in 1 John, we read that that same Spirit is in us. In us. Look on the inside. He's in there. He's in there. He's not always allowed to speak, but he's in there. Shame on me. He's in there. He doesn't always get his way, but shame on us. He's in there. Let's eliminate the shame and begin to obey God. He's in us for a purpose. For the purpose of serving the body of Christ. For the purpose of serving the very creation of God. Now, back to perfume. Everybody say, back to perfume. In Luke chapter 7, we have an amazing, amazing story. So look at Luke chapter 7, please, verse 36. Are you ready? Luke 7:36. I'm going to read several verses. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Did you say she was a holy woman? No, she was a sinner woman. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. One of my other translations says perfumed oil. Verse 38, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. Visualize that, please. A lady's bawling her eyes out, and tears are falling on the feet of Jesus. And she wiped them with the hair of her head. She had pretty long hair like you girls. She wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed. She what? Who's the anointer here? The anointus, the anointer. It's a sinner. You know, we think of the anointing, rightly so, we think of the anointing as God being the anointer, or of us anointing, being his representative, anointing in the name of God. Here we have a sinner anointing. Rubbing, smearing, painting the very feet of Jesus with perfumed oil. The setting of this just humbles my heart. Pastor Jose Luis, some years back, did a long, extensive drama that took a couple of weeks to perform, several nights a week. And they did the life of Jesus in drama, and it was absolutely amazing. And they did this part. And they had a beautiful Mexican senorita with hair way down below her waist. And they had the guy playing the part of Jesus reclining at the typical Jewish table. And he's barefoot, of course. And she comes up, and they had their props and made it look like tears. And his feet are getting wet. And then she begins to dry the feet with her hair. And then she gets this flask of perfumed oil and pours it on his feet and begins to wipe it, rub it into his feet, rub his feet. She reached in and she kissed his feet. By then, I was bawling like a baby, like the other 500 people watching. It was the most moving thing I ever saw. And I, when I think about this account of Scripture where this actually took place, it wasn't just a drama, this actually took place. Verse 38, the last part, she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil or the perfumed oil. And now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him. She is a sinner. Jesus broke all the rules that day. I'm telling you what, he broke all the rules that day. Verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Wouldn't you like Jesus to walk up to you and say, hey, I've got something to say to you? He said, yes, sir. Say on. So he said, teacher, say it. In verse 41, Jesus says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you've rightly judged. 44. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. He's looking at the woman, talking to Simon. I love visualizing these things. He says to Simon, do you see this woman? And Simon, you know, in my imagination, I can see Simon, yeah, I saw that woman. You know, that blankety blank, she shouldn't even be here. You know, I'm going to kick you out if you keep messing with her. You know, Simon was probably just beside himself about this time. And Jesus said, you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Oh. And then he goes on to say, you gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Wow. What was that woman doing? I'll tell you what she was doing. You want me to tell you what she's doing? That was her form of repentance. She was repenting of all those sins that she had been committing in her past. And this is the only way she knew how to do it. Verse 46, Jesus says to Simon, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, Jesus says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Oh. Repentance releases forgiveness. Repentance precedes forgiveness. Repentance is necessary for forgiveness. You know, Jesus died on the cross for everybody. But everybody won't receive the benefit unless they repent. But when they repent, forgiveness is released. The forgiveness is there. Jesus doesn't have to drum it up for every person that comes along and gets saved. He didn't say, well, I'm out of forgiveness. I need to go get some more. This person, another guy's coming to get born again. No, the forgiveness is there for everybody. That was a done deal on the cross. He said, it's finished. This is all you get. It's all of me. And those who repent have forgiveness released to them. And this woman had repented through this lovely act of washing his feet and kissing his feet. And he says, your sins are forgiven, lady. Wow. Verse 49, those that sat at the table with him begin to say to themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Again, Jesus breaking all the rules of the day. Verse 50, catch this. Then Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Isn't that a beautiful story? I just love that. But why? The reason I chose this is to show you that it's not always God that anoints. In this case, a sinner anointed God. Huh? So be careful with your definitions of the word anoint. It may be have a different usage in one place than it would have usage in another place. Amen? Hallelujah. Where am I? Somebody say, where is he? I want us to turn to the Old Testament to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Still not working, Mark? Still not working. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we have the account where the first king of Israel, Saul, was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king. And this is very important. 1 Samuel 9, 26 and 27, and we'll also read chapter 10, verse 1. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel, the prophet, I might add, called to Saul on top of the house, saying, get up, that I might send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, and he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on. "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be commander over his inheritance?" On this day, Saul of Kish, he was a place called Kish, was anointed to be king of Israel. Did you notice that the flask of oil was poured over his head? You ready for a Calvino story? Just say yes. I'm going to give it anyway. 6-7 years ago, we're in Batopilas, Chihuahua. And there's a man there, he's a friend of ours, brother in the Lord, who's, I don't know his name, but they call him Chicle. Chewing gum, Chicle. And he's not really a midget or a dwarf. He is a small person. He stands about right here on me. And before he was born again, he was actually traded like a football player among gangs. You know, the football teams, you know, they trade players and buy players and, you know. Well, he was purchased for usage by the drug lords because he had a green thumb for growing grass. The guy, born gardener. You know, he could grow that grass better than anybody. And so everybody wanted Chicle on their side. And so they would, you know, give him a bag of seed and put him in a deep mountain valley out of the sight of anybody anywhere, you know, and they'd say, "Okay, grow us some grass," and you know, la, la, la. And they would leave him there until it was harvest time. And they gave him very little food. And so he would eat mountain rats and mountain squirrels and rabbits and occasionally a deer if he could find one. He lived off the land. Now, the guys he's working for are making millions of dollars, but he has to live off the land. Well, he finally got tired of that lifestyle, and he went on a search for a better lifestyle, and he found Jesus. And the pastor in Batopilas helped him find Jesus. He was born again, converted to Christ, and began to come to church and served God in a very, very precious way. There was a church in an adjacent town that we helped to build, and it needed a pastor. And Chicle says, "Well, I'd kind of like to go, but I don't know if I'm qualified." And so we said, "Well, let's pray about it." So we get to pray. And we're praying about Shickley's future at this church and the possibility of him pastoring. He had never pastored before. And the Holy Spirit began to come down in that room and anoint that room and anoint everything we were doing. And the Holy Spirit says, "Anoint him with oil." So I asked pastor's wife, Mikaela, I says, "Do you have some oil?" So she goes, she gets a one liter bottle of cooking oil, and it was full. Now, if you know what a 1 liter bottle, this is a half of a liter. 1 liter is twice as big. Cooking oil, you got the picture. That's water. And the Lord says, "Anoint him with oil." So, you know, I pour a little bit in the lid, and then I pour a little bit out of the lid on my hand. And before I could start praying, the Lord said, "I said, anoint him with oil." Well, I started catching the picture, started visualizing. So I very carefully dribbled a few drips on his head, started to pray again, and the Lord said, "I said, anoint him with oil." So I just, quite a bit, you know. Well, it took about 3 or 4 minutes for the Lord to get through to me what he wanted. This is how much oil I put on him, a half a liter. I used a half a liter out of that bottle, poured it, I smeared it on his head, smeared it around his ears, and I poured it, rubbed it down his neck, and I poured it. A half a liter of oil. Chicle was anointed that day. He fulfilled his season as an interim pastor in that church and then moved to Chihuahua City, the capital of Chihuahua. And in the last report, which was a few months ago, he's serving God and winning souls yet today. Huh? Yeah, a lot of miracles are following his ministry. Everybody wants the little short guy to pray for him because he's anointed. I just wanted to bring that up to know that, you know, not expect anything in this church. Be ready for anything. You're saying, oh, God, don't let him do that. Don't, Lord, don't tell him, Lord. Don't tell him, Lord. He might do it. What if the Lord told me and I did it? Wouldn't you be happy? And so he was anointed here by Samuel to be king of Israel. Poured the oil over his head. 1 Samuel 16. Let's move along. Here we say, move it, preacher, move along. 1 Samuel 16, the first 13 verses. To shorten things here, Saul did not serve the Lord. He was anointed, but he did not serve the Lord all of his days. He began to serve himself, basically, and pride got in. Jealousy came into the picture. By verse 16, now the Lord says to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Now, it didn't say here that Saul had been de-anointed. It just said he had been rejected from being king. Keep that in mind. Verse 2, Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one that I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said. He went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come in peace? He said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord, are you watching? Are you listening? This is so important. This is applicable, applicable, many areas of our life. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Uh-huh. That's beautiful. Beautiful. So Jesse called another one of his sons, Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, well, there remains yet the youngest. There is he keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we'll not sit down till he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and of bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Amen. Are you still with me? Now, what we just read, these anointings of these two men to be king are very important. Now, we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. If this is too much reading for you, well, you don't have to read. You can just listen. I'll try to get it right. I want to read the whole chapter of 24. To fill in just a little bit between chapter 16 and 24, jealousy is raging in the heart of King Saul when he realized that David's anointed to be king. And he was very upset. He wanted to kill David. David, during this time, becomes the king's son-in-law. He still wants to kill David, his son-in-law. Verse 24, verse 1, now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, it was told him, saying, take note, David's in the wilderness of Engedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men of Israel, went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Got the picture? Saul goes in the cave, and David and his men are deep inside that same cave. Verse 4, the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose, and he secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Saul's doing whatever kings do in a cave. David sneaks up behind him with a sharp knife and cuts off the end of his robe. Verse 5, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master. The Lord's anointed to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. Saul had been rejected, but he was still anointed. New Testament teaches us the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. You can be anointed and not have the benefits of it, but you're still anointed. You can be anointed and not serve the anointing or the Lord, but the anointing is still there for you if you will. The anointing is a gift of God that lasts forever. It's up to you whether or not you take advantage of it. Verse 7, so David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and called to Saul, saying, my lord king. When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. He's honoring his enemy. David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of the men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord has delivered you into my hand in a cave. Someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. The man's trying to kill him, and he feels bad about cutting his robe off. Verse 11, moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For in that I cut off the corner of your robe, I did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I've not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Verse 12, let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom the king of Israel came out, whom do you pursue, a dead dog, a flea? Therefore let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. You've shown this day how you have dwelt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you didn't kill me. For if a man finds an enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. Now I know indeed that the Lord shall surely be king, that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Therefore swear to me now by the Lord that you'll not cut off my descendants after me, that you'll not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, and David and his men went to the stronghold. They were both anointed. Okay, listen carefully. They were both anointed. But when this account finished up, when this scenario finished, they went their separate ways. I've seen that happen many times where two anointed people couldn't walk together because they had two mindsets. They were both anointed, but they both went their separate ways. Go to verse 20, chapter 26. Are you still with me? Punch somebody and say, wake up, wake up. Chapter 26, starting with verse 1. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding in the hill of Hachilah, opposite of Jeshimon? And Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hilshah, which is opposite of Jeshimon by the road. David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay. He's laying down. And Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of David's army, said, now Saul lay within the camp and with his people encamped about him. And David answered and said to Abimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I'll go down with you. Verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping in the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. And Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand today. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth. I'll not have to strike him a second time. David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David had a second opportunity to do the right thing. He had a second opportunity to dishonor the anointing or to honor the anointing. Verse 10, David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him on his day that shall come to die, or he shall go to battle and perish. And the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, now take the spear and the jug of water that's by his head and let's go. Verse 12, David takes the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head. They got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke. They were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. And David went over the other side, and he stood on top of the hill afar off, a great distance between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? And Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. Verse 16. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you've not guarded your master and the Lord's anointed. The Lord's anointed. The Lord's anointed. Now see where the king's spear is. And a jug of water that was by his head. Then Saul knew David's voice. He said, is that your voice, my son David? David said, it is my voice, O Lord, my king. And he said, why does my Lord pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him offer an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Verse 20. So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. And Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I'll harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes today. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Verse 22, David answers and says, here's the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Wow. what honor David shows to the anointing. Verse 24, indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. Let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Verse 25, Saul says to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. David went on to his way, and Saul returned to his place. They separated once again, both anointed. Both anointed to be king. One is serving God, one is not. They couldn't walk together or live together. What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with you? Glad you asked. How can we learn from these Bible stories? Like David, we have opportunities to touch the Lord's anointed. We can touch the Lord's anointed with a bad attitude or a negative action. We can touch the Lord's anointed with judgmental words. You know, the Lord doesn't anoint perfect preachers. He does not anoint perfect Sunday school teachers. He does not anoint perfect guitar players or praise and worship leaders. The Lord does not anoint nursery workers that are perfect. But he anoints all those people at his discretion and for his purposes. But he's never anointed any perfect ones. But yet they're anointed. And that brings me to the thought, I need to be careful what I say about you. If you're anointed of God to serve in this church in any capacity, I need to be careful about how I judge you, my attitude towards you, my actions towards you. God forbid that I would touch the Lord's anointing. God forbid that I would touch the Lord's anointed person. And that person may be similar to Saul in the sense that they're not always serving God the way they should serve God. But they've been anointed by God, and that far succeeds and supersedes anything. It's like that's primary, that's principle, that's the anointing is everything to be honored and to be respected, even among those that are not so perfect. Interesting. We must be cautious when speaking of the chosen and anointed ones that God puts behind our pulpit or in lead positions. Two things from a personal note. Because of who I am and the position that I carry here, I hear someone talking about someone in leadership in a negative way. You know, I wish he wouldn't do it like that. I wish she wouldn't do it like that. Well, first of all, because I'm Papa, it hurts my heart. If I talked about your children like that, it would hurt your heart. If you talk about my children, it hurts my heart. But the thing that really concerns me is if you touch the Lord's anointed with your words, you could be in. I don't know how many times, I can't count the times in my Christian life that the Lord has cautioned me and had to catch me. Sometimes in the middle of saying something wrong, he has to catch me and say, that's the Lord's anointed. You sure you want to say that? You know, warnings are for a purpose. And these two chapters I just read to you are full of warning, my friend. Full of warning. Let's just make up our mind that we're not going to touch the Lord's anointed. We're not going to touch his chosen ones with anything negative. If we have a disagreement, pray for them. Pray for them. Love them. Support them. If you have a good, wise counsel for them, well, get over on their side and they'll listen to you. Interesting. I love you guys so much. And, you know, we just need to be careful, guys. We need to be careful what we say. We do. We really need to be careful what we say. Like, you know, I can talk about my wife, but don't you do it. I can talk about the way my kids are acting, but you leave them alone. They're mine. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, we're going to start with number 9 on the verse. Romans 12, 9. I want to sum it up with this, because this covers a lot of areas in my life, because it covers a lot of areas in our life as a church, as a body of believers. Covers a lot of areas in our differences and in our agreements. I love it when the Bible covers everything that needs to be covered and you learn from it. Amen? 12:9, and we're going to read several verses. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. That is so powerful. My mom and daddy tried to teach me lots of things. And this is one of the things that my dad constantly brought up. And it finally got in me and made an impact. But he quoted this so much to me: in honor, give preference to one another. My dad taught me and taught me and taught me out of that one little passage. In honor, give preference to one another. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. Does that mean we can quit praying? No, that means we keep on praying. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. How long has it been since you invited someone over for fried chicken? Hey, why not put it where it belongs? Why not put it where it belongs? How long has it been since you invited a brother, you know, a sister in the Lord over for a pizza or a fried chicken, or, you know, took them out to eat for lunch? You know, I'm available for lunch on Tuesday. You know, he says, given to hospitality, that means go ahead and make those invitations. Number 14, bless those that persecute you. Bless them and do not curse. Number 15, are you guys reading with me? Number 15, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep. When I was about 12 years old, we needed to go to a funeral of a family friend. And I said, I don't want to go, Dad. I just don't want to go. I don't like funerals. I don't want to go, please. Don't make me go. He gets his Bible out. He gets his Bible out. He takes me to this scripture and he says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Okay. So from that day to this, when I say I don't want to go to the funeral, I hear my daddy's voice saying, weep with those that weep. Hey, this is New Testament instruction for a better life. Eh? Verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another, and do not set your mind on high things. Oh, catch this, but associate with the humble. turn to someone and say, you're humble, I want to associate with you. The last part of verse 16 says, do not be wise in your own opinion. How many times do we try to rub our own opinion in someone's face? Don't raise your hand. Number 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I love this, 18. The Lord is so merciful. He says, if it's possible. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I love it. God is so human sometimes. Number 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Number 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. I have no idea what that means. I thought I knew it one time, but I'm still working on it. Number 21. Read that with me. Let's read it together. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Please stand to your feet. I spent a couple of weeks working on this sermon, and I found myself working on me. When the Lord gives me something to share with the church, He always talks to me about it first, like, I need you to get this so you can share it with others. I need you to get this. I need you to understand this so you can share it with others. And so I've been repenting for 2 weeks. That's a good thing, right? Repentance precedes forgiveness. So by the Spirit of the Lord, I just want to pour oil on your feet today. If I had pretty long hair like Nina's, I'd use it to rub your feet. But spiritually speaking, I will. Spiritually speaking, I pour perfumed oil on your feet today and I kiss your feet because you're the blessed of the Lord. You're God's children. You're the very children of the Most High. You are chosen and anointed by the Lord to serve Him. Chosen and anointed by the Lord to be His people. Chosen and anointed of the Lord to be representatives of His kingdom in the earth. You are precious in the sight of God. And you're precious in my sight. And I just honor you today. And in my spirit, I just wash your feet with my tears of repentance for those things that I've said against you, those things that I've said about you that were negative and judgmental. I repent and I ask your forgiveness and God's forgiveness. I hold you in esteem. You are the people of God. I hold you up in esteem. And I set you in preference over myself. You are special. You are a peculiar people and a special people unto God. You are kingdom kids. You are God's love. You are God's child and His baby. You're the niña de su ojo. You're the apple of His eye. You are special. And I honor you today, church. Each and every one of you, I honor you for who you are in Christ. And I honor you for the Christ that's in you. I honor you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that abides in you. And I honor you today for the Holy Spirit anointing that is on you. Each of us as born again Christians have a certain anointing that comes upon us to serve God. He's within us and He's upon us. We're not all anointed to be king or anointed to be priest. But we're all anointed to serve. We're all consecrated to serve. We're all set apart by the Lord to serve one another. If you need prayer today, I'm going to ask Barbara to join me. And if you need prayer, please come up. We'd be glad to pray for you for anything that you might need today. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bring her close to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you so much for teaching us. Lord, the way your word teaches, the way your word speaks to us, and the way your word disciplines and corrects us, the way your word washes us. Oh, thank you for the washing of the word. Thank you, Lord, for the washing of the word. The washing of the word. Lord, let your word that we've heard today just run through us and over us and wash us and cleanse us. Lord, your word is so amazing. Your word is so amazing. We just love you so much, Lord. We love your word so much. And Lord, for the anointing, there's so many things about the anointing. It's to be learned and to be enjoyed. So many things about the anointing to learn to respect. And Lord, just as the sinful woman repented, and in her repentance, she showed repentance by anointing the feet of Jesus with perfumed oil and with her very tears. Lord, let us have that kind of a heart of repentance. That we'd pour our heart out to God. That we'd take the most expensive thing in our life, that alabaster box of perfumed oil, and give it to you. Lord, that we would put you first and give you all that we are, all that we could ever become. We just give it to you today, Lord. We just give it to you, Lord. We thank you so much. Lord, help us to always honor the anointing. Your word tells us never to quench the Holy Spirit. And so we could follow that up by saying that you're saying never to quench the anointing. Never disrespect the anointing. Lord, you're so amazing. You're so amazing. We just love you so much. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we stand as candidates today, Lord, as we come to a repentance in our heart, as we come to the hunger and the thirst for righteousness. We just stand as candidates, Lord, for even more of your anointing. Lord, we will recognize and honor the anointing that is in us and on us. We'll be candidates for this anointing to increase. For your grace upon us to increase. For your presence with us to increase. Lord, we long for you. We long for more of you. Lord, you're so amazing. I would like for you to do I'm going to call it a spiritual exercise. I want you to close your eyes and imagine someone, whoever the Holy Spirit rises up into you to imagine, someone in your life, maybe a relative or a friend, someone in the church. Just let the Holy Spirit bring to your imagination, to your thoughts, a person, and say to that person, I honor you. Because you are anointed of God. Just say it. Use your imagination. It's okay. It's not flaky. It's not goofy. You can use your imagination. God gave it to you for a reason. And just see someone. See someone that you need to say it to them and say, I honor you for the anointing of God on your life. I honor you for who you are in Christ Jesus. I honor you because you're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. I honor you because you're chosen of the Lord. I honor you as one who obeys God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, everybody take a deep breath and say, I learned something today. Now I want you, there's the people up here that are still praying, please keep praying as long as you want. Don't feel obligated to move just because we're doing something different. But what I want you to do is find about 50 people and give them a smile, a handshake, a hug, and a kiss. That's easy for some of you, right? These newlyweds really getting into that. I love you dearly. You are the people of God. You are God's gift to me and this church. You are God's gift to this community. Go forth and shine. Jesus is upon you. Please keep in mind the for those who can, to help with the decorations this afternoon. We love you much.